Okay, you can grab your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, if you will. We're in the first three chapters. We'll be in that area, beginning in chapter 1. Last week, we looked at these chapters, and we said that God is building a family. And if you are born again, you're part of his family. He wants a human family. And he wants to restore the human family back to its original intention, which is what it was before sin entered Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. Today, we want to look at these chapters and really find the meaning of life. You know, that's the philosophical question, right? Why am I here? Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's the meaning of life? Well, it's all found in these opening chapters of Genesis. In fact, these three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, are the foundation, as I said in an announcement this morning already, for the rest of the Bible. Really, in these three chapters, you will discover what life is all about. You wonder what life is about? You'll find it here in these chapters. Life in all of its fullness, it's based on an understanding. And you'll know who God is through these chapters, and you'll know who you are as a human being by studying these chapters. You'll understand that humans are a mess. If you feel like you're a mess sometimes, like your life's messed up or that you mess things up, well, guess what? Welcome to the human race, because that's really what we find out in the book of Genesis. Our human life is a mess. And the reason we're taking the time to comb through these chapters is because they shed light on the rest of the Bible, as I said. In fact, I believe that our current study of the Gospel of John would not really be, we wouldn't be able to properly comprehend it without having a background here in these chapters. That's how important I really believe they are. So we're going to talk about the meaning of life, life's meaning. But I'm going to do a little bit of review. We talked about how unique God is as we encounter him in the opening verse and the opening chapters of Genesis. And then I want to share with you, as we unfold the meaning of life from these chapters, how unique you are, how unique people are, human beings in particular. So let's pause a moment and let's pray. And then I want to just do a little review. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here this afternoon. And thank you for the delicious light lunch that we had. And it will tide us over now as we want to concentrate on what you want to speak to us from these vital chapters of our Bible. And I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be in tune and we would hear with spiritual ears what the voice of the Lord is to us as individuals, as people. Lord, let us have a glimpse into why you made us and how we fulfill the very purpose for which you made us. I'll thank you for that. And I want you to get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I was speaking with a close friend of mine just a couple of days ago. A man that God has and continues to use greatly all across this country. And he said something to me. He said, you know, I'm at such an age now where I think, you know, what have I accomplished? You know, I don't really have much to show for it. And I'm thinking, you don't know. God used you in such a wonderful way. And yet, you know what? That's the longing of every human being's heart, to know that you fulfilled that your life is a purposeful life, and that you have had you've not only had meaning in your life for yourself, but you've blessed other people as well. And so this is why this is important. But it begins with God. It begins with the fact that God is unique. It's important to understand the uniqueness of God to understand where you and I fit in, because all God is concerned with on this earth is that you and I come to know Him. He has a redemptive plan for humanity, and He wants every single human being to be included in that. Remember, He's not willing that any should perish. That doesn't mean that all people will be saved, but it means that that's God's desire, that all people would come into a redemptive relationship with Him. And it's important to understand who God is in order for us to see, oh, wow, what a blessing that He's revealed Himself and He has brought redemption about so that we can connect with Him on an eternal basis. Number one, just by way of review, we said last week that God is sovereign. That is, before creation. Just think about this. This is beyond our human minds to comprehend. Before creation, God existed alone. There was nothing else. God existed alone. He was self-subsistent. He was independent of creation because there wasn't any. And he was completely satisfied with the social life that he had in himself. Remember the uniqueness of God last week? You said He's one God, but He's three in one. He's three in one. And so there was that social life that He had in Himself, totally satisfied, in need of nothing to complete His existence or happiness as God. And being the creator, everything that God has created, obviously, and of course, logically, is inferior to Him, right? God is light years more than we are, okay? So we're created by God, which means we're never going to be God. We're all inferior to Him. We're His creatures. However, though God has no problem with any competitors, He has no rivals at all to ever worry about, He's the only being in the entire universe. The universe that, of course, had a beginning, but He's the only being in the entire universe that has ever been like this. All the gods of false religions, have you ever noticed it, are like us. They're like human beings. If you've ever in school studied mythology, or if you know anything about modern false religions that worship false gods, they're like us, which isn't very hopeful, if you think about it. In fact, Babylonian religion, ancient Babylonian religion, their creator created because he was tired of working to sustain himself. And so the creators, I should say, a husband and wife in Babylonian religion, they created to have people to meet their needs so that they wouldn't have to work hard themselves. That's false religion. That's false gods. But the God of the Bible, He doesn't need anything. And He doesn't need anyone to sustain Him. He is, He's the only one. He's totally sufficient in Himself. So that's one thing I wanted to review with you about God, His uniqueness. Another thing is, we said last week that God is transcendent. And by transcendent, we mean God's supernatural. We mean that God is not a part of the created order. He created the order. He's the creator, so He's not a part of it. He's not trapped in the ebb and flow of nature. He's above all of that because He's the creator. He is infinite, and all of His creation is finite. You understand what I'm saying? He's transcendent. He's above it all, which is such a blessing. He's not like us in that way. He he's so far above his creation. All right. Now, what I really want to look at beginning in the first chapter this afternoon and the time that we have left is not the unique God, but the unique man. I want to talk about the uniqueness that exists in human beings who are his creatures, his creation. And I said last week, and I want to repeat it again about mankind, and that is that sin is not an essential part of humanity. Sin was not an original part of the picture. Remember, I said something to the effect that God, becoming a human being, sends a message very clearly that sin is not an essential part of being a human being. That he took on human flesh, that means, and he did so, being sinless, okay? He's sinless. And so being a human being is not essentially that you're a sinner. Jesus was fully human, but yet without sin. In fact, you might say that when sin entered the human race, it made us less than human. Because that's not what God intended for human beings, to be sinners. He intended us to be what he made Adam and Eve to be originally when he put them in the garden. Eden, before the fall in chapter 3, Eden in chapters 1 and 2 is a picture of human beings without sin. What are human beings? You know what? People can't even define what a human being is today. People are confused about what it means to be a human being. People today are confusing human beings with animals. They're putting us on the same level. And did you know people are so confused and it filters down into this gender dysphoria? Did you know that there are people that are making themselves actually furries? You know what furries are? Furries are people that wear these furry animal costumes, because that's the identity that they see themselves as. They're furries, they're animals. This is the kind of confusion that develops in intelligent people's thinking when they reject the simplicity and yet the profoundness of Genesis chapter 1-3. You know, we have a female Supreme Court justice, Ketanji Brown Jackson. She can't even define what a woman is. She was put on the spot in the congressional hearings before she would be confirmed as a Supreme Court justice, and asked directly, "What is a woman?" And she couldn't answer that question. She could not answer that question. When you reject Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You don't know who you are. You don't know what a human being is. This is what's so dangerous about the theory of evolution. You lose your humanity. You don't know who human beings are. Let me tell you, it's very clear in the book of Genesis that human beings are God imagers. They are people that God made in his image and his likeness. And they are a reflection of who God is. They're God imagers. That's what makes human beings unique on this earth. On this earth, human beings are the only creatures that are God imagers. On this earth, human beings are the only people that are made in the image of God. Now, that ought to say volumes. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be a God imager? To be a reflection of the God of heaven, the creator. What does that mean? What does that look like? Genesis tells us. Let's look with me, if you will, in the 26th verse. God said, "Let us make man," chapter 1, verse 26, "make man in our image, after our likeness. let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, both man and woman created in the image of God, God imagers. Verse 28, and God blessed them, male and female. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. The word replenish literally means spread all over the earth. Overspread the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Again, fish, fowl, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You know what it means to be a God imager? You know what it means to be a human being? It means, first of all, to have rule. That's what he's saying here. God created human beings to be earth's representatives and administrators. God created human beings to rule and to reign with him. And this is the plan, to spread Eden in its original form, earthwide, across the whole planet, to make the whole earth like Eden. That's what he created us for, to be his representatives and his administrators on this earth, to spread Eden earthwide. Now, let me cross-reference that with the Psalm of David. Listen to this, chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. And then I'm dropping down to verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, listen, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all the beasts of the field, and so forth. That's Genesis 1, repeated by the psalmist David, that God has given into the hands of human beings. If you're a human being, you're a God imager, and your number one responsibility is to be God's rep, to be God's administrator, to spread Eden all over the earth. Well, Eden got messed up, didn't it? Because we got messed up. But we know what Eden is. Eden was the garden of God, according to Ezekiel 28. It was the place that God chose to dwell on earth. So it's not a coincidence that he put human beings in the place where God chose to dwell on earth. Eden, the garden of God. Because Eden is all about God wanting to be in a permanent relationship with humans that he made his imagers, right? All right, let's look at the second thing. What it means, trying to find meaning in life. It means if you're a God imager, then you're to rule. In the ancient Near East, they looked at the stars and the sun and the moon, the heavenly bodies. They looked at those things as gods that were superior to human beings. And world religion has always, and still does, worship something that is inferior to humans. But we worship the God of the Bible, the one who created human beings and made man for the purpose of ruling and reigning. You know what the believer is? The believer on this earth, if God's original purpose is that human beings would spread Eden worldwide, earthwide, then Christians are really God's solution to the problem on this earth. I think that's why they're the target all over the world. That's why there's such a thing as the persecution of Christians. Wherever you find them, you'll find some level of persecution. Why? Because they are God's solution to the evil on this planet. And it is the responsibility of God's imagers who are believers that are being put back into that image of God to resolve this messed up world. You know how we do that best? We do that best by walking with the Lord and having a testimony of his transforming power in our personal lives, and then sharing the gospel with others. And they don't want to hear the gospel if they don't see it working in your life. So if you're a human being, a God imager, number one, what does it mean? How do you get meaning in life? He's created you to rule. And I just showed you how. You're the solution to the messed up world you live in. Second thing, in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 15, when God put them in the Garden of Eden, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Notice why. For work. To dress it and to keep it. Sometimes I think we feel like work is because of the curse. Well, you know, work can be a curse. I agree with that. It can be a curse. But if you look at it closely, this is before sin entered the human couple. This is before Adam and Eve sinned. And God's purpose for these God imagers for human beings is that we work. It's not the curse of sin that makes us have to work. In Genesis 3, work gets more difficult because of the curse of sin has brought on them. But work is uncursed in the sense that that's why God made us. That's what brings meaning to our lives, is that we rule, that we extend Eden, but also that we work because we're God's imagers. And you remember, God's the first worker. He's the first being to ever get dirt under his fingernails, so to speak. He created man out of the dust of the ground. And David in Psalm 8 again says, when I consider the work of thy fingers, he's the first worker, and he wasn't sin cursed. And so that he is a worker and calls us, even before man fell into sin, to work. You know what that does? That elevates and dignifies work. Work's a good thing. In fact, the Bible says that if a man will not work, he should not even eat. It's so important that we earn what we eat, our living. And so God, he elevates and dignifies work. The Creator made human beings to be creative by hard work. To work with our hands, to work with our head, to work with our heart. This might come as a surprise to you, but listen to me. Do you know that in the Bible, the first person who is said to be filled with the Spirit is an architect and a builder? Not a preacher, not a prophet. Someone who designed and built the tabernacle. His name was Bezalel. He is the first person in the Bible that is said to be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? If you're a human being, you're created in God's image. You're God's imager, and you get fullness and purpose in life by work. People that refuse to work are people that live lives of depression. You know, people that get clinically depressed, they don't want to get out of bed. And whether they know it or not, they're contributing to their depression. Because as God's imagers, you're created to be creative. And to be creative through hard work. And there's nothing wrong with an honest day's work. Whether it's a custodian cleaning toilets or some guy working on Wall Street. If it's honest, good work, gainful employment, it's something that God blesses. third thing I want you to see here. Look at the next verse in chapter 2, verse 16. Here's what it means to be human, to be a God imager. In verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof thou shalt surely die. If you're a God imager, if you're a human being, God created you to be a person of law and order. That's what these verses are telling us. Law and order is not a curse. It's something that God designed even before the fall of man into sin. To be a human being is to live under restraint, is to live under authority. People that want to rebel against authority, people that want to throw off restraint, are subhuman in what they're doing. They're living subhuman lives because God created human beings, his imagers, to be people of law and order. Now, I know that there are abuses that take place among authorities that are over us. We understand that this is a messed up world, but I'm telling you, basically, we should support those that are in authority over us. In fact, how many times in the New Testament do we have that message given to us? In the epistles, that we are to submit to them that are over us in authority, whatever that might represent. And so there is a point where what we ought to do becomes what we want to do. And those are joined together. You know, we're sinful, fallen creatures. We understand that. But from the scriptures, we know what we ought to do. In fact, even apart from the Bible, there is a built-in law of God, moral code written on the hearts of every human being. Remember, we saw it last week in John chapter 1. Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. We have a light called conscience. And in Romans chapter 2, the Gentiles, which have not the Torah, they do by nature the things that are written in it, because the law of God is written on the human heart. Okay? So the point being is this. We all have a basic idea of what we ought to. And what happens when you come into a saving relationship with God is what you know you ought to, becomes something you want to. Romans chapter 7 is one frustrated Christian. Most people believe that that is Paul's autobiography before he really clued in to how to have victory in his life. But what he says there's a struggle beginning in verse 18, I think, down to the end of verse 24 in that seventh chapter. He says, you know what? I'm so conflicted inside. I know what's right. I know what's right, and I want to do what's right, but I can't find the strength to do what's right. I'm so conflicted. And then at the end, the last verse, he says, but I thank God that he gives the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then you keep reading, because there was no chapter divisions in the original, and you read chapter 8, and then you see how Paul went from knowing what he ought to and wanting to, but not able to accomplish that, to how he gets the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets him free from the law of sin and death. And he's able to take what he ought to do and wants to do and make it happen because he's empowered by the Spirit of God. Amazing. So if you're a human being, you're created to rule, you're created to work, you're created for law and order. If you have a problem with law and order, you're not being the human being that God made you to be, because he's a God of law and order. And then fourthly and finally, and I'll be done here. And this is the most important thing. This is the bottom line of why God made us, of what it means to be human. This is what's so missing from people's lives. Some people have these things in their life without God, right? Some people, they have that, they take dominion. They're leaders, or they're hard workers, or they believe in law and order. But they're not fully human until they have this other element. And for this, look at verse 18 in chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, meet or fit, or fitted for him. In other words, human beings, God's imagers, what it means to be human is you got to have relationships. You got to have relationships. There's got to be fellowship. That's really the highest and the greatest purpose of creation. God created us to be social creatures. If you live a hermit lifestyle, that's subhuman. If you separate and isolate yourselves from other people, you're not being what you are created to be. You're created to be a social creature. Isn't it interesting that one of the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, he has to be a social being. He has to be someone that likes to provide hospitality to others, to have them come in his home. Yeah. He's an example of what it means to be a human being, you might say. You know, my wife and I had a dog for many years. Our youngest son wanted a dog when he was a little guy. We got a dog, a little puppy, and he grew up, you know, with Jordan and our family. You know, he was just part of the family, really. They say the dog is man's best friend. And I guess there's some truth to that. Dogs are great, but they're insufficient. They're not what God intended. He brought all the animals that he created before Adam, and Adam named them, and there wasn't found a help fitted for him in the animal kingdom. Because again, animals are so much lower than human beings. And human beings need a relationship with other human beings. And so God says to Adam, that about Adam in verse 18, it's not good for him to be alone. I'll make him a helper that is fitted for him. And so in verse 21, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father, his mother shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Human relationships. The woman, the wife, she's custom made by God and designed specifically for the purpose of completing the man, the husband. The writer of Proverbs says that if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing, that a wife is a gift from the Lord. And not having one for 10 days and having her back, I can say amen to that, I'll tell you. Seriously, though, that's what we're made for. We're made for relationships with other human beings, to connect with them. Relationships that extend into real fellowship. But that's not the end. We're made, as God's imagers, human beings, were made for relationships. Look at chapter 3 with me. And verse 8, this is just after they sinned. And in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. This is the first time in human history that human beings were fearing and hiding from God. But now it's a mark. It's a mark of human beings. Human beings naturally fear and hide from God. And this is where it all started. But what I want to point out here is that what you're made for, and why atheists are so angry and militant most of the time, is because deep down in the heart, they know that there needs to be a God, and they can't find him, or they're trying hard to ignore the obvious fact of his existence. Because in every human heart, we know that we're made for a relationship with God, our Creator. And that's what we discover at salvation. When you get saved, you basically come into a relationship. Well, you do. You come into a relationship with God. A real relationship with him. And when you do, you may not say it audibly, but you know in your heart, this is what I've been looking for. This is what my heart has been craving. This is what I'm made for. This kind of relationship with my Creator, with God. This is what really completes me. So let's thank God that he's revealed himself to us, and that we know the possibility of intimacy with him. It's possible not only to have a relationship with God, but to be real close, real intimate with him. And you know, the more you spend time with people, the closer you get to them. The more you know about them, if it's good stuff, you wanna get closer. You want to know the more. This is what we're responsible to live up to and to share with others. We're made as God's imagers on earth, his representatives. And we're made for a personal relationship with him, fellowship with him, that we then share with other people. That's what we're here for. We extend Eden earthwide in that way. By deepening your relationship with him, your fellowship with him, and then sharing that with others. In fact, if you're enthralled with who he is, the natural outcome will be the overflow of a testimony to people. You'll be sharing it with him, with them, who he is, what he is. That's what it means to be human. That's life's meaning. That's how you can have a meaningful and purposeful life. And you can be in any occupation, as I said, but with this, your occupation, whatever it is, will have eternal value and reward. So at the end of your life, you don't have to lay there on your deathbed, if you have one, and say, oh, what a waste. You know, I really wasted my life. I don't have anything really to show for all eternity. You know, that's one of the things that I determined a long time ago, that I did not want to end up at the end of my life and say, oh man, where did it go? What did I do with it? I want my life to have value forever, don't you? I think that's part of being a human being, having that desire, that because you know that as a human being, you're not just made for time. You're made for eternity. Man's mortality was interrupted with sin in the Garden of Eden, but God reestablishes that immortality and gives you eternality when you take him as your Savior.